Well, last Lord's Day, we finished 47 messages going through the Sermon on the Mount. And so the question comes, what's next? And so we're going to have to be in suspense a little bit longer because I'm going to just take one message this morning and deal with a subject which is really close to the heart of each one of us, liberty. Now, when we speak of freedom, we're talking about, of course, not political liberty, but about spiritual liberty. And we're talking about religion, if you will. And sometimes religious people are the hardest people to talk to about the Lord Jesus Christ. They have their own view. They have their own position. If you've ever tried to talk to, say, a Jehovah's Witness, it's like talking to a rock. They are impervious. They are so fixed on their own ideas that they're not going to change their mind. Their brains are made of concrete, and their hearts are the same. So it was in the case of the Pharisees in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were very hard-hearted. They had their own ideas, and they were not really interested. Even though they were impressed by Jesus, as we saw last week from the end of the Sermon on the Mount, they were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed at his good works, at the healings, at the people set free from demons. But that didn't change their minds. Let's turn to John chapter 8, kind of a classic passage where we see this hard-heartedness of the Jewish people of Jesus' day. John chapter 8, and I want to pick up in verse 28, which is kind of the end of an interaction of Jesus with the Jews on some teaching matters. But just to get their response, it's very interesting to see where they initially seemed open, but that did not last long. John chapter 8, we'll pick up verse 28. Jesus therefore said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Just pause there a moment. Which of us could say that? Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Son of Man, could say that. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Well, there's encouragement. There's a good response. But let's not jump to conclusions. Let's follow on verse 31. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, you shall become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you are seeking to kill me. Yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death? Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died? The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. What an interaction. Starts out so positive. They believed. And they picked up stones at the end of the chapter to kill him. Well, let's pray that our response to the Lord Jesus this morning would not be like what we see at the end of the chapter, but would be better than what we see at the beginning of what we read, that there would be true belief and true freedom from sin and its slavery. Let's ask this, because not that I can do it, but it's the Son who can set you free. And it's my earnest desire and prayer to God that he would set any free this morning who are yet slaves of sin. Let's pray to that end. O Lord, our God, we thank you that you are able to set slaves free, those who are dead in sin, slaves to sin. By your power, by your grace and mercy, you can set them free even today. We ask that you would do this great work, as we see in these Jews, that they did not want to admit that they were slaves. They did not want to humble themselves before you and confess their sins and their slavery to sin. Oh, break through, we plead, that pride of the human heart this morning. Open the eyes that are blinded, as these Jews were, and show the Savior to sinners. Show the Savior to all who are yet blinded this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have this group of Jews, and some seem to be swayed by the teaching. They say they believed, they're moved, and they're touched, just like we saw last week. They're amazed at his teaching. They're amazed at his healing. One minute they say they believe, though, and the next minute they're fighting against Jesus and taking up stones to stone him. Why did they do this? Well, Jesus said, because you're not from God. You're not of God. You're not, to use the language of John chapter 10, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Now, to many today, that would seem backwards. You're not my sheep because you don't believe, they would say. But this is saying, You don't believe because you're not from God. You're not my sheep. Whoa. God is sovereign. But man is responsible. And these Jewish rebels were responsible for what they said and what they did. Now, what we want to consider this morning from this passage, and especially verses 31 and 32, but the whole passage, are these things: the great need for freedom. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The need of freedom. In other words, the slavery to sin. Secondly, we want to see the means of freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What truth? We want to consider that. But then thirdly, what does this freedom mean? In what does it consist? Freedom from what? Freedom to do what? Freedom in what way? And so we want to consider that in the third place. First of all, then, the need for freedom. Why do we need to listen to Jesus? And you might be even thinking that this morning. Why should I listen to this preacher? I was brought here. I got to stick it out for 45 minutes or so. Why is it important that you listen? Well, that's the first point. You have a need because you're not free. The need for freedom. And Jesus puts it this way. Everyone, verse 34, who commits sin is the slave of sin. You see, all men born into this world are born slaves. Now, you know from the sad history of our country that there was a time when slavery existed in the southern states, actually in the northern states as well. The Yankees don't like to talk about that. But initially, there was slavery throughout these United States. Sad time. But the reality is, if you were born to a slave, you were a slave. So it is with slavery to sin. Our first parents ate the forbidden fruit. In Adam's fall, we sinned all, is the Puritan rhyme. We're born sinners. We inherit it from our father, not Abraham, but Adam. And so it is. Just think about it. You know, I challenge you. Think about your own life. You know that you do things wrong, and you maybe make resolutions after perhaps, say, you speak to your children in anger and you've lost it. And you say, I'm not going to do this again. And then it happens. Maybe the next day, maybe the next week, but it happens again. Or you say, I'm not going to waste another minute. I'm going to be like Thomas Edison and invent a light bulb. Okay, how did Edison view all of those failures? He said, they're not failures. I just discovered another way not to make a light bulb. And do you have that attitude? Well, no. You say, but I'm going to be diligent tomorrow. And you wake up and you hit the snooze button again and again. And you say, I really ought to get up. And then sometime you get up. I really ought to get on that. And why? Whether your sin is laziness, whether your sin is lying, I'm never going to tell a lie again. Well, guess what? You just did. You're a slave of sin. I mean, do you recognize this in yourself? You try to do better. You tell your wife, honey, I don't ever want to do that again. And guess what? You do it again. I don't ever want to speak to you in that tone of voice. I don't ever want to demean you. And we all have our besetting sins. That means the pattern that your life in your sin particularly takes. They may be different from one man to the next, but here it is. It's universal. Everyone who commits sin is a slave. And the very fact that you do it again and again and again tells you that you're a slave to that sin. I remember Brian Borgman, I read this in a book of his at some point, telling the story of going into a prison ministry, speaking to one prisoner, and this prisoner would not accept the fact that he was totally depraved, that he was a slave of sin, using this language. And so Pastor Borgman just asked him the question. So you try not to ask these questions, but, not inquiring about the details of his crime. And so you're here. How many times have you been brought to jail for this same crime? Oh, this is my third time. Oh, I see. So you could change any time you wanted. Yeah. Well, why are you here three times? Didn't you learn your lesson? And the guy still didn't want to admit it. But you see, here's the point. Maybe you're not incarcerated. Maybe you're never convicted. Maybe it's not a crime that they would bring you to court for. But you know in your heart of hearts, you are a slave. He who commits sin is a slave of sin. Whether it's lying, whether it's laziness, whether it's stealing, it happens again and again. That's plain Bible truth. You may argue with it, you may shout about it, you may fight against these words, but there it is. There's this beast of sin in every heart. Now, some people think they're free when they're still slaves. And this is what the Jews said. We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Look at verse 33 there. That's their answer. We're Abraham's children. We're Jews. We're God's chosen people. Now, let's just stop and analyze their statement. We've never been slaves to anybody. True or false? Okay, a little Bible quiz time. True or false? Well, it's evidently, even if you just have a very cursory understanding of Old Testament history, you go back to the book of Exodus. All right, with Joseph, they go down to Egypt because there's a famine in the land, and there they've got it made. They're in the land of Goshen, and it's the fat part of the land, and they're provided for. And what happens? Pharaoh dies, another Pharaoh arises who did not know Joseph. And they're made slaves, making bricks, and then they have to make bricks without straw, and it gets worse. They're slaves. Didn't they read their Old Testament, their Bibles? How about the present day? Israel is under the boot of Rome. We've never been slaves. Oh, yeah. Yeah, sure. Some people think they're free. And why is this? I mean, people argue against this doctrine of total depravity. Oh, no, not me. I'm really a good person. I remember when at one time sharing the gospel with someone in the Philippines, and this woman was very self-assured. And she said, "Well, no, I'm a good person." But then she acknowledged that she had a conflict with her brothers and sisters over the inheritance of this house that they had gotten from their parents. And they were all fighting each other. I said, "Well, you don't sin, but why is this squabble with your siblings over money?" "Oh, well, that's enough." You see, whatever it may be, she didn't want to admit it. It's kind of embarrassing. Well, to say, yes, I'm totally depraved. Yes, I'm a sinner and I'm a slave of sin. Oh, yeah, I make mistakes. Oh, yes, I do things that really aren't right. I'm nobody's perfect. But here's the fact. And look in the mirror of God's law. Read the Bible, the Ten Commandments, and read it with self-examination. And you will see the fact. You, everyone born into this world, is born a slave of sin. It's pride. Now, of course, there are other kinds of slavery. There's slavery to men. And again, that period of our country's history was a sad period. There is this being treated as property. And if you just take the golden rule and apply that to slavery, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, would you want to be a slave? Oh, no, but that's it. Slavery to other men, political slavery. Nobody wants to be in a country where there's a dictatorship and there's mind control and there are things that you cannot speak. One of our greatest liberties here in this country is freedom of speech. And it's abused, of course, but we can criticize the government. We can speak out against bad laws and against bad behavior of our political leaders. In some countries in the world, you know, you would end up in prison, or if not worse, by speaking against the government. There's dictatorship. Slavery to men is an awful slavery. And there are those who are slaves of religion. They're in a system of religion which is bondage. You think of those who must say what the church teaches. Well, what do you believe? Well, I believe what the church teaches. Well, what does the church teach? Well, the church teaches what I believe. Well, what do you and the church believe? Well, we both believe the same thing. Your mind is a slave to that system, and you cannot think for yourself in many religions. And think of the bondage of Islam. To even speak against the prophet, to think anything against the prophet, and you could end up not just in jail, but losing your neck. That's not liberty. That's bondage to a religious system. But of all these kinds of bondage, bondage to men, or even bondage to religion, bondage to sin, spiritual bondage, that's universal. No matter in this country which prides itself on its liberty, I'm not a slave, I'm an American. Sad to say, slavery to sin is evident, blatant, flagrant in our country. And they will tell you, I'm free. Some of us are old enough to remember the quote, sexual revolution, free sex. It's bondage. Dear young people, don't even start down the path of looking at pornography. It's bondage. It's slavery. Don't sell your soul. Slavery to sin. And so my point here is just this. We need freedom. What Jesus here proclaims, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. We need freedom because of the slavery to sin, slavery to pride, slavery to all manner of sin. Oh, yes, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That slavery may take a different track, have different characteristics or a different point of approach, but it's universal. Everybody. Freedom is needed. We come, secondly, to the sole means of freedom. Going back to Jesus' words here in John chapter 8, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth, truth. How be set free from sin? How be set free from its enslavement, its consequences? Jesus tells us, verse 36 also, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Really free, truly free. What is the means? What is the instrument? Truth. Well, what truth? You know, remember Pilate when he had Jesus there before him? Jesus said, I've come to bear witness to the truth, and Pilate's sarcastic, it seems to me it had a sarcastic tone. What is truth? Well, what is truth? Truth of what? First of all, that we're slaves to sin. And you see, this truth is what the Jews would not accept, and therefore they would not accept Jesus' words in any other way. The fact, the truth, that you're a slave of sin, you have to start here. They thought they're good people. We're religious people. We're Abraham's children. We're God's chosen people. Maybe they would say, well, we go to church. We go to the synagogue. We go to the temple. We put in our tithe. And, you know, you can hear that coin ring as it goes in the box. Yeah, we pay our tithes. Yes, we are there to pray in public. You can see us with our phylacteries and all our robes. And you can see us. We're religious people. We give alms. We support religious ministries. Because of our deeds, we're in. That sounds familiar? You know, so many people have this idea that if God just, you know, takes out his scales and you put all your deeds in and some are on the right side, the good side, and some are on the left side, the bad side, just as long as you tip it in the good direction, you're okay. Good outweighs the bad. Sorry. The wages of one sin is death. And sad to say, all those things you thought were good, your good works are like filthy rags. Because they're done in pride. They're done in self-reliance. Actually, they all go up on the other side. And it's all tilted that way. He who commits sin is a slave of sin. And you need to accept this truth right first off. I remember the first time someone shared with me the doctrines of grace, and I may have mentioned this in my testimony here some 5 years ago, and he asked me if I was a tulip man, and he starts down the path, he says, total depravity. And I didn't have any problem with total depravity. You know why? Because I was saved. I was already a Christian. I had a lot of foggy, you know, I still had a lot to learn, but total depravity, I didn't fight against that. Why? Because I was saved. Unconverted people, and I'm maybe talking about you. You don't want to admit. No, I have a problem there. I really think I'm a nice person. In God's eyes, your righteous deeds are filthy. How much more your sins? If you stand on your own, what did we read this morning at the beginning of this service? Psalm 130. I couldn't have picked a better one. God picked it. If you, O Lord, should mark our iniquities. That means if he takes into account all your sin, even one of them, who could stand? Who can stand before a holy God? Have you ever taken that seriously? That's the first thing you need to know. You're a slave of sin. That's the truth. Do you acknowledge that? I mean, honestly, really, in your heart of hearts, do you know you're not a good person? And then it's not just to say, well, I'm just as bad as everybody else, so it must be okay. No, it's not okay. Do you acknowledge for you, John, Sally, Susie, whatever your name, you are a slave of sin, unless the Son sets you free. We see that's the first truth that he's going to use to set you free. Start there. Acknowledge your sin. Own it for what it is. Of course, God knows, but he wants to hear it from you. If we confess our sins, start there. But then secondly, you need to know the truth that God will judge sin. You see, the sad thing about the liberalism that has been preached in this country for the last 150 years, if not more, is that God loves everybody. And everybody, he's a God who forgives. C'est son métier. That's his job. God will forgive because he's God and God is a forgiving God. And so you just go to him and say, here's what I've done, and it's okay. The second truth you need to know is that God will judge sin. God hates sin. It's not a little thing. He's not going to just wink at it and say, oh, well, you know, that's really not such a big deal after all. Because God is holy. That's Psalm 130. If you mark our iniquities, I can't stand. You will judge me. God is a holy God. The wages of sin is a whack with a ruler. It's not what the Bible says. The wages of sin, in other words, what you earn with one sin is death. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides, stays, remains on him. And so that's the second thing you need to learn. It's a serious business to be a slave of sin. It's not that you can shrug it off and say, well, everybody does it, must be not that big a deal. It's a big deal. And the fact that everybody does it means everybody's a slave of sin. The third truth you need to know to be set free is that Jesus is the liberator by his death. As he says here in verse 36, if therefore the Son shall make you free. It's the Son of God, Jesus, who makes you free. As he says in Mark 10:45, I believe is the verse. I don't have it in my notes, but I'm pretty sure that's the right verse. Mark 10:45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom, a payment to set free the slave. To give his life as that payment, the only payment. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. There must be a death to pay for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. This is the truth. This is the gospel truth. The Son is the only one who can set you free because he's the only redeemer of God's people, God's elect. The Son sets you free. Well, Jesus, what do you mean? How can the Son do that? Well, I'm going to do that by giving my life a ransom for many. Not for all. All are not redeemed. That's just, again, the sad fact. And we know this as we live in this sin-cursed world, that not everybody's going to heaven. But it's many. A ransom for many. As Matthew Henry says at that point, if it's many, why not you? Why not you? Jesus came to save sinners. He came to give his life a ransom. He himself, Peter says, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Why did Jesus come? Why did he leave his home in glory and come to live among people like us? No doubt a grief to him many a time. Even his own disciples disappointed him time and again. Why did he do that? To give his life a ransom. And so that's the third truth. You're a slave of sin. The wages of sin is death. There's only one savior for sinners, and that's Jesus. By the way, on the cross, what did he say? Well, there are those seven sayings of Christ from the cross. What's one of them? It is finished. It means job done, sin paid for, paid in full for all his people. Jesus accomplished redemption on the cross. But there's one more truth that's necessary to know, because you see, many people then, they'll go that far. Okay, I'm a sinner. Yes, sin deserves death. There it is, Romans 6:23. And I must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Yes, I believe. I believe he came to save sinners. But you see, they stop there. They haven't gone far enough. They say, okay, yeah, I believe. And then they still go on in sin. They still go on the same way. Look at what Jesus said in this very context, which kind of kicked off their opposition. He said to them in verse 31, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You see, it's not enough just to say, oh yeah, I believe that. You need to abide in the word. You need the word to abide in you. To be a disciple, a true disciple, you have to let that word of Christ dwell in you richly and bear fruit in your life. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. You see, if somebody just goes on and say, I believe that. Yeah, I'm in on that. I agree 100%. But the word doesn't abide. There's no change of life. This doesn't then direct them. I've been bought with a price. I am not my own. No, I'm still my own. No, I'm sorry. You're not Christ then. Abide in my word. That means not perfectly, but really. Not as if you're in heaven already, but really because you're bought with a price. You're born again. You're made new in Christ. You want to please him. Therefore, also Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:9, we have as our ambition. Oh, Paul, you're an ambitious man. Yes, I am. What's your ambition, Paul? Here it is. I want to be pleasing to him. Is that your ambition? You see, that's what Jesus means. My words abide in you. Now, not perfect. Paul did not say, I've already attained. No, he said, I did not attain yet. I'm not there yet. But that's my ambition. That's where I'm heading. That's where I'm going to keep heading. Is that you? Well, Pastor, I mess up so much. Yeah, but is it still your desire to get up again? Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. By the grace of God, I'm going to keep going. You see, this is truth. You need to turn from sin, follow the Savior, and there's freedom. That leads us to our third point then. Well, what's this freedom you're talking about? What kind of freedom is it that is awaiting? Well, first of all, and this is basic, fundamental, is freedom from the penalty of sin. Romans 8:1, one of my favorite verses. There is therefore now, today, no condemnation. The opposite of justification. There's no condemnation for whom? For all those who are in, joined by faith, united to Jesus Christ. There's no imagine that. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought anything to my charge shall lay, fully absolved through these I am, through his blood and righteousness. So you see, freedom from the penalty, the judgment, the condemnation of sin. No more condemnation. You see, the moment you trust in Jesus and commit your soul to his hands, the burden is lifted. The sin is taken away. No more condemnation. Now, some people make a big deal about the moment of your conversion. If you can't tell when you were saved, then you're not saved. I don't say that. You can be saved, and it can be like those who, the man who saw men like trees walking, and he gradually came out of blindness. There's some people who are saved, and they can't pinpoint the day. But I do remember the day, and I do remember the joy of having that burden lifted. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. That's the liberty of this child of God. No more condemnation. Freedom, furthermore, from the power of sin. We heard this in the Sunday school, the adult Bible class, if you were here this morning, where we have the power to say no to sin and temptation. Self-control. It is possible for believers. Why? Because of the power of Christ. Sin shall not be master over you. Paul said, sin's not your master. You have a new master. One is your master, even God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means that the power of sin is broken. The lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life are no longer the tyrants who command your obedience. No, they'll try. Look at me. And there are women who are out to ensnare you. We read about them in Proverbs 5. There's nothing new under the sun. The strange woman. It's not so strange these days. They're on every corner. They're trying to get you. But you don't have to go there. Why? Because Christ has saved you, given you a new heart and a new life. And like Job, you can say, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Eyeballs, listen to me. We agreed? And the eyeballs blink, yes. We're not going to look. That girl's trying to catch your eye. She wants you to look. You're not going to do it. That pop-up ad as you're looking at the news on your internet feed wants to catch your eyes. I'm not going to look there. I'm going to scroll down. I've made a covenant. You have the power by the grace of God in Christ Jesus to say no to sin. You're free from the power, the mastery, the slavery to sin. Now, you see, let me just say to you, young or old, whoever you are here, just look around this room, okay? What do you see? Bunch of angels? Well, if there are angels here, there may be, but I don't see them. Everybody I see is not an angel. We were slaves of sin. And some, for some that meant alcohol, for some that meant maybe marijuana or drugs of other nature. Maybe it was sexual sin. Maybe it was sin of lying and they couldn't tell the truth to save their neck. Maybe it was thievery, started stealing from mama's purse when they're young, and anything that was not nailed down at both ends was fair game. But you look around this room, slaves of sin, set free. That's what God has done for us. We're not boasting that, oh, we were good people. We start with where I started. Yes, yeah, slave of sin. That was me. And, you know, maybe it was a slave of your inner lust, your thought life. Maybe it was people would look at you and say, what a good boy. But you know in your own heart what you were. Slave of sin. Some were liars big time. You couldn't trust them. You know, you want to buy a watch? You know, I got a watch here for you. Yeah. Some had such big egos, they wouldn't fit in this room. But now, humble, lowly servants. This is what God does. Changes hearts and lives. And we didn't start out being such nice people that we are today by grace. I hope we're that. We started out being pretty miserable wretches. What you see is the work of God. Not yet perfect. If you see something that ain't right, well, that's the remains of sin with us. And we confess we're not yet what we hope to be. But thanks be to God. By the grace of God, we are what we are. And God can change you too. Freedom from the power of sin. The shackles taken away. That's what you need. And that's what Christ does. He breaks the power of reigning sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Furthermore, it's freedom, as we even read. I couldn't have orchestrated better the things that we've read and sung, but there it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Freedom of the liberty of the sons of God. We're free. You see, in Christ to do what? Well, we're free to approach God. We're free to come into the very throne room of heaven. It's been a little while since we had a president with little children, but You know, back in the day, that little child could come right in, burst in on the president's study. You couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. We're children of the living God, the King of Kings. And you know, this is an amazing thing. We can burst in, as it were, by prayer, into the very throne room of heaven. That's liberty. The liberty of the sons of God. We're free to be part of Christ's church on earth and partake of all the blessings and privileges of membership in the church. The love of the brethren. The fellowship of the saints. We're free. Of course, we're free to do things which the Bible does not condemn, and we're free to love our brethren enough not to do them. As we read also in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're free to love each other so much that we deny ourselves. We're free from the fear of death. And some might say, well, you know, Pastor, I thank God for all those freedoms, but I'm scared to death of dying. Well, dying, the process, yeah, that can be scary, but I hope you're not afraid to die. Think about it. This world is enslaved to a fear of death. I mean, they want to, that's why some of these cancer treatments, and I'm not talking about anybody here in this room, but there are those who will snatch at the most wild, newfangled, you know, perhaps this is an experimental drug, maybe it'll work, and they'll pay millions to get one extra month here on earth. Why? Because they're afraid to die. Now, I thank God, I know our brethren here who are facing cancer, they're not afraid to die, but they want to live more useful years if they can, if God would grant it. And we thank God, and that's our prayer for you, sisters here in this congregation. But there are those who are controlled by this fear. This is what the writer to the Hebrews speaks of in Hebrews chapter 2. Knowing our sisters here in this church who are struggling with cancer, this is not their case. But look at what the writer to Hebrews says in verse 14. He's talking about this freedom of the children of God. He says, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. That's Jesus, became a man like us, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the spiritual descendant of Abraham. These Jews who would not believe in Jesus, no. But those who are spiritual by faith, as we saw in the book of Romans, by faith are children of Abraham. Yes, he gives help. What help? So that you're not anymore a slave of the fear of death. Think about it. Death is a door. It's a dark door. Maybe it's a tunnel and it's a process of pain and of suffering and of hardship and of doctors and treatments and so on. But what's at the end? My eyes shall see him, Job wrote, and not a stranger. My very eyeballs in that day of resurrection, I'm going to see him. To depart, Paul said, and be with Christ is far, far better. Christian can say that. Delivered from the fear of death, and ultimately delivered from all sin and all pain and all difficult, all sorrow, all tears, because there in his presence is fullness of joy. Now, you know, maybe you're thinking, oh, if I buy what you're selling, and I'm not selling anything, it's free, but if I take what you say, and I come to this Jesus, I have to give up so much in this world. Listen to me. Okay, you give up sin, you give up pain, you give up sorrow, you give up because sin makes you miserable. I mean, think about it. Next day you got a hangover. Next day you've got, unwanted pregnancy. Next day you've got all kinds of troubles, the passing pleasure of sin is what was offered to Moses in Pharaoh's household. He turned his back on it. Why? Because he had lasting pleasure. Solid joys and lasting pleasure. None but Zion's children know. No crying, no pain, no tears, because no sin. Ultimately, free from the presence of sin. Does that sound good? If you don't think so, you don't know what you're talking about. Because sin makes misery. Sin brings hell. Sin brings shame. God's way is the way of peace and joy, eternal joy, not passing pleasure. Well, that's the freedom that Christ speaks of here. And you shall know the Son, and the Son will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Well, that leads to just a few things in closing. First of all, then, are you free? Do a little inventory of yourself, your life. Are you free or are you a slave? Like that man that Pastor Borgman spoke to in the prison. Oh, I could stop doing this any time, but there he is the third time in prison. You see, you may want to stop. You may think you're going to stop. You may say, well, one day I'm going to stop. But the very fact is you're a slave and you can't stop. Oh, maybe you stop this one, but that gets replaced with another one. Listen to Jesus' words again, going back to John 8:44. This he said to these religious people. They were very religious leaders of the day. And Jesus says to them, John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. No, no, it's my desire. Well, guess what? Satan's very happy with that desire. And whether it's from your flesh, he's could have planted that there too. In your mind, the desire. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar. And the father of it, the father of lies. Do you recognize you're a slave? That's where you need to start. Secondly, Jesus alone can free you. Muhammad can't do it. Buddha can't do it. Saints can't do it. Mary can't do it. There's one God and one mediator between God. You know it. You look at all other religions in the world. And even atheism, for that matter, godlessness. What are they telling you? It's all up to you. And listen, okay, I'm older than probably most people here. You can try as much as you like. You're going to bang your head against the wall. It's only Christ who can set you free. Jesus alone. Not other religions, not self-help, not do-it-yourself, not church membership, not baptism as a sign it is of being washed, of being dead to sin, but it doesn't do it. It's a sign of what was done in Christ. There's no hope outside of Christ, but in Christ. You know, here I stand. I've preached, I don't know how many sermons. I could go back in my files and maybe try to count them. Thousands anyhow. But this is it. I would not be doing this if I were a prophet of doom. But thanks be to God, he has given each one who stands here, he's given us good news. And the good news is that Jesus saves. If the Son sets you free, doesn't that sound good? It is. You shall be free indeed. The Son alone. So what are you waiting for? You know, you're going to go on being a slave still? You really, I mean, let's be honest. You really like being a slave? Yeah, well, sin makes me happy for a little while. But just stop and think about it. Where is it going to lead you? I could tell you stories. In the adult Bible class, one of those things that will help you control yourself is just tracing out, where is this going to lead? Where is it going to end? Sexual immorality, just take one. Okay, well, my wife finds out, she divorces me, my kids find out, and my kids hate me. And the church finds out, and my name is mud. At this conference I went to this past week, it was mentioned, one pastor gave a list of the consequences for a pastor to fall into sexual immorality. And one of the things was, your name would go up in the long list of shameful, despicable men who have sold their souls for a moment of pleasure. I'll tell you what, I don't want my name there. Sin's going to make you miserable. How much longer before you're free? Why wouldn't you want to be free? And I want to just leave you with this last question. Will you wait and wait and wait and say, well, I just want to enjoy this a little more? And you're going to go to your grave, a slave of sin? And you know what happens then? It's not the end of the story. It is appointed to men once to die. And after that, the judgment. I wouldn't want to be there without Christ. The Son sets you free. It's good news. You shall be free indeed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that there is liberty, there is freedom, there is deliverance from sin and its consequences. And it's all through the doing and the dying of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. And it's truth. Gospel truth. Truth that we need. Truth that is proclaimed in pulpits around the world, even on this, your day. We know that your arm is not short. We know that you can speak with the voice that wakes the dead. And that you can take the words of human earthen vessels and display your glory. And so we ask that you would display your glory this day in saving sinners, in turning men, women, boys, and girls from the folly of slavery to sin to liberty in the Savior, who washed us, who bought us, who paid the ransom price. May it be so today. We ask through Jesus, our Redeemer, in his blood, in his merits. Amen.